Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, welcome once again to Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. So glad you're able to join us again today for this episode. We're going to look and discuss the importance of preaching Christ and Him crucified, because when we stand before God, He's not going to be concerned about what church we went to. That's why we don't preach the church. Or we don't preach Apollos or Paul, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. And I'm going to explain to you why that's so very important after we pray. Father, again, we thank you for the example given to us regarding Jesus and His coming to preach and teach and to witness and to evangelize. Thank you, Father, for Him defeating all powers and principalities and rulers and making a public spectacle of them on the cross. And thank you for the commission that you've given to us to preach Christ and to crucify. Lord, we do not preach ourselves. We do not preach persuasive words of wisdom, but we demonstrate through the power of the Holy Spirit and not the wisdom of man, but we preach in the power of God, Jesus Christ, and His sacrifice on the cross. So be with us today, and Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, what I mean by that? Why did I say we preach Christ? Hold up. Excuse me. Why do I say we preach Christ and Him crucified? An example of that today, in a place, a fishing hole, because remember I said in a couple of previous episodes that every evangelist, when Jesus said that I will make you fishers of men, every fisherman has his spot or spots that he witnesses or he frequents. And so I usually try to share the gospel when working out in the gym, working out in the YMCA. So I'm gotten to know and see the familiar faces and the same faces over and over again. And so we get into discussions and we talk about Christ. And so today, I saw a guy who, you know, listens, hasn't repented, continues in his lifestyle, but was emulating Muslims as they pay homage to Allah. They bend over as they pray and hold their hands up. Well, he was doing that towards me, and I reminded him of the fact that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord, not Stephen. Or not Paul, not Apollos, not pastors and preachers, but Jesus is Lord. So in a book titled Total Church Life, How to Be a First Century Church, written by Darrell Robinson, this is what he said. He says, people can be neutral about religion, church, and even about God, but it's impossible to be neutral about Jesus. We are with Him or against Him. As we share Jesus, conviction comes. So that's why we preach Jesus Christ, because you're either going to be for Him or you're going to be against Him. And so as we evangelize, you explain and you present the gospel because so that people can understand and make a conscious choice to either be for Christ or be against Christ. Because, you know, the church and preaching the church, you know, you should include that in your evangelism efforts, but we are not called to preach the church. We're not called to preach ministry. We're called to preach Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So please turn with me there to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he reads, and he writes, "And when I come to you, brethren, I did not come with superior speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God." So here Paul is emphasizing that born-again believers, people who are called to witness, and that is any Christian, that they should preach that redemption and salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. And so this is wisdom that God gives, wisdom that we are to share with other people, because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be glorified, God wants to be praised through his Son. And so Paul is saying that the whole counsel of God, that the church is to preach and to expand on, is that, and here, and again, Paul is talking to the church of Corinth. And we know that a lot of these believers came out of idolatry, they came out of immorality, they came out of, a lot of sexual sins, et cetera. So he is reminding them that their deliverance came not through wisdom, philosophy, that kind of stuff that comes from men, but it came through Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for sins on the cross. So someone understands it and believes the gospel, for the most part, there's nothing more that you can say to them. So the preaching of the cross in the dominant church was so prevalent and it was so common that these guys were accused of worshiping a dead man because they were so boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now, the thing is that Paul, when he talks about weakness and fear and trembling, remember Paul came from Corinth where he was just beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. And then he was run out of Thessalonica and Berea, and then he was sauced in the Acts. So he may have been physically weak to a certain extent, and we know that 2 Corinthians 12 says that in our weakness, that God's grace is sufficient, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. So the thing that we have to understand is that here, the fear and the weakness, that there should be a certain amount of fear. Paul, having gone through so much, in his weakness, but was strengthened through Christ. But the fear that he is talking about is the fear that we should have for those who do not know Jesus Christ, because there is a judgment that's coming. There is a wrath that's coming. And there is one day that these individuals, if they do not know Christ, will spend eternity cast into the lake of fire. So him preaching his own philosophy, his own ideology, cannot save mankind. And the same thing with us is that if we come up with man-made gimmicks or gadgets or tricks, we won't save mankind. And this is the reason why he preached the word, because the very word that Paul preached is the same word and the same God, Jesus is the word, that spoke the world into existence. So the same power that we find in the word of God, it's the same word that was spoken in the beginning when Jesus, when God said, "Let there be light." And so the power that is necessary to bring about transformation in the life of a person comes through the preaching of the gospel. So you don't need to add to it. You don't need to take away from it because it's living. It's active. The word of God cuts like a double-edged sword. And so it never returns for glory because it's supernatural. So this is the reason why we're talking about preaching Christ and him crucified, because people need to hear about what Jesus did, and they need to hear the word of God. Now, I wanted to cover today a sermon that was written by Jonathan Edwards. And many of you know of Jonathan Edwards and his book, The Sermon of Jonathan Edwards. And he talks about Christ and Him exalted. And the reason why we preach Christ is because it was Jesus who defeated Satan on the cross, because so many people are enslaved to Satan. And so the reason why we preach Christ and Him crucified is because, as I mentioned in my prayer, that Jesus defeated Satan. So we can say, O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? Because neither sin nor the grave has any authority any longer, no longer over any believer, because upon death, we know that we're in the presence of God, and we know that as Jesus resurrected from the grave, that we too will have victory over death. But there's no longer to fear death, and that's one of the things that Satan attempts to use to keep people from evangelizing, to keep people from sharing the gospel, is the fact that they could die. And the Bible very clearly tells us that we are to fear no man who can only harm the body, but we are to fear God who can cast both body and soul in hell. So the thing is that only Satan can do, all he can do is take your life. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So as we preach, we don't preach the wisdom of God, but we preach Christ crucified in the power of God. And that's why it's so important about being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, because He will give you the words to say. And again, it is not based on what man can do, but it's based on what God, based on God through you, as we are just vessels of jars of clay in which the Spirit and the power of God is manifested in and through us. Now, this is the thing. Why should we preach Christ? And according to Spurgeon, in his title, Christ Exalted, he has a heading about how evil of all kinds has prevailed and highly exalted itself in the world. And he says that evil of all kinds has risen to the height in the world and has highly exalted itself in God and Christ and the church. And this will appear by the following particulars. And he says, has highly exalted himself and greatly prevailed. He is vastly superior in his natural capacity and ability to mankind. He was originally one of the highest ranks of creatures, but proudly exalted himself in rebellion against God in heaven. And we are told that pride was the condemnation of the devil. He became proud of his own superior dignity and mighty ability, and the glory which his Creator had put on him. And he probably thought it too much to submit to the Son of God and attempt to exalt himself above the throne. And he prevailed to draw away vast multitudes of heavenly hosts into an open rebellion against God. So you know that one-third of the angels, according to Revelation, sided with Satan because Satan obviously refused to submit to the Son of God. And it says, and after he was cast down from heaven, he proudly exalted himself in this world and prevailed to do great things. By his subtle temptation, his procured the fall of our first parents, and so brought about the ruin of their whole race. He procured their ruin in body and soul, and death of both, and that they should be exposed to all manner of calamity in this world, and to the eternal ruin hereafter. He so far prevailed that he drew men off from the service of their Maker and set up for himself to be the God of this world. And in little time, he threw the world into the almost universe corruption, which brought on the flood of water through which it was destroyed. And after that, he drew on the nations except the prosperity of Jacob from the worship of the true God and darkened all the world within previous heathenism and held them under the darkness of a great many age, he himself being worshipped as God almost all over the world. The nations of the earth offered sacrifices to him, and multitudes offered up their children. And during that time, he often so prevailed against the people of God that he almost swallowed them up. The church was often brought to the brink of ruin. He continues to say, and when Christ himself appeared in the world, how did he exalt himself against him and prevail so far as to foolish men to hate and despise him all the days of his life? And at last he pursued one of his own disciples to betray him. He says, actually, he was delivered into the hands of men, buffeted and spit upon and treated with the greatest ignominy they unrestrained malice could devise. It says, and at last secured that he should be put to the most cruel and ignominious kind of death. And since that, he has greatly exalted himself in the gospel and kingdom of Christ. So when we see that Satan, in all his power, and he does have power, he does have strength, he does have ability and wisdom, intelligence, that he has brought so much calamity into this world, death, sin, to the point where God had to judge the world and almost destroy every single individual other than eight who survived the original flood. And if that wasn't enough, is that he continues to inflict all believers, inflict the bride of Christ, which is the church, with suffering and pain and even death. But to top it off, we see that he even attacked Christ, Son of God, who came down in the flesh, attempt to get Jesus to compromise his goal to die on the cross and try to get him to bow down and worship him and take another route to the cross. Because remember, Jesus said that if you were to throw yourself, or not Jesus, but Satan said if you were to throw yourself off the pinnacle, where he took him up to the highest place there in Jerusalem, he said, if you throw yourself down, the people will bow down and worship. Well, he knew, Satan knew, that this would be temporary. But Jesus knew that the final crush and blow that would be necessary to destroy Satan would come from his sacrificial death on the cross. And so, this is the reason why we preach Christ and his crucified. Because, listen to this, and this is so very important. And this is another heading regarding Satan. It says that guilt is another evil which has come to a great height in the world. All guilt is an evil of a dreadful nature. He says the least degree of it is enough utterly to undo any creature. It is a thing that reaches unto heaven and cries to God and brings down wrath. The guilt of anyone is so terrible and evil that it prevails to bind over the guilty person, suffering everlasting burning. And so it is, in some respects, he says, in that it obliges to that punishment with no end. And he says, and so it is infinitely terrible. Another heading, he talks about corruption of the wicked. A part is another thing that has risen to an exceeding height of the world. Sin has so far prevailed that it has become universal. All men are become sinful and corrupt creatures. Let us sin to take false description of the world. For he says, Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that speaketh to God. So Satan and his activity has caused all men to be under the universal sin and also universal promise that Scripture says in Genesis chapter 3 that you will surely die, and that is a promise that even every man will experience in the world unless the rapture happens for us, that we will surely die. And then he goes on, and he says, and I can't get into all of it, but, you know, the sermon is pretty detailed, but pretty lengthy. He says, many of the devil's instruments have greatly prevailed and have been exalted to an exceeding height of this world. He says, it has been so in almost all the ages of the world. Many of the devil's instruments have prospered and prevailed till they have gotten to the head of great kingdoms and empires with vast riches and mighty power. Those four great heathen monarchies that rose in the world before Christ are spoken of in Scripture as kingdoms set up in opposition to the kingdom of Christ. Of course, he talks about the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Romans, etc., as that's mentioned in Daniel chapter 2. So he says these monarchs were exceedingly powerful. And that's true. He says the two last ruled over the greater part of the then known world. In the last, especially, the Roman Empire was exceedingly mighty, so that it was said to be diverse from all kingdoms, and that it would devour the whole earth and tread it down and break it into pieces. So he's mentioning these different kingdoms that Satan established to oppose the things of God. And even today in our America, the U.S. government implements laws and to outlaw the preaching of the gospel or the teaching of Jesus Christ, because in some places you cannot mention the name of Christ in the military, and you can't be that narrow and direct to mention Jesus Christ. The Bible was taken out of school, prayer was taken out of school, and so Satan has erected these kingdoms, and they oppose Christ. And then number five says, affliction and misery have also prevailed and risen to an unspeakable height in the world. He says, spiritual misery, which the elect are naturally in, is great. They are miserable passes of sin and Satan, and under obligation to suffer eternal burning. This misery all mankind are naturally in. And spiritual troubles and sorrows have often risen to a great height in the elect. And he's talking about those who are chosen still experience troubles. And the trouble of a wounded spirit and guilty conscience have been felt with intolerable and insupportable weight. And so what is he saying? That, you know, we still all experience struggles in our world, and it all has to do or directly related to faith. And then he says that death is an evil which has greatly prevailed and made dreadful havoc in this world. How does it waste? He says, how does it waste and devour mankind, one age after another, sparing none, high or low, rich or poor, good or bad? Wild beasts have destroyed many. Many cruel princesses have taken away the lives of thousands and laid waste whole countries, but death devours all. None are suffered to escape in the bodies of the saints as well as others fall prey to this great devourer. So even those, again, continuing with the emphasis that's on death and the havoc that's reached, the threat of death. But this is the reason why we preach Christ, because he would next say that how Jesus is the work of redemption, appears glorious above all the evil. So Jesus subdued God the Father before eternity, before creation, in eternity, God determined that he would send his only begotten Son. And so even though Satan would wreak havoc, and even though Satan would ascend to certain heights, he would not ascend higher than Jesus Christ. And this is what he says when Edwards writes, it was not the will of the infinitely wise and holy governor of the world that things should remain in this confusion, this reign of evil, which had prevailed and exalted itself to such a height. But he had a design of subduing it and delivered an elect part of the world from it, and exalted them to the possession of the greatest good, which reigned in the highest glory, out of all of the state of subjection to all the evil. And he chose his Son as the person most fit for an undertaking that was infinitely too great for any mere creature. And he has undertaken the work of our redemption. And though these evils are so great and so many, and have prevailed to such degree, and have risen to such height, and have been as it were, all combined together, yet wherein they have exalted themselves. Christ is the work of redemption, and he appears above them. So Jesus, even though the evils have ascended, even though the evils are tremendous, even though the evils are great, but they, death, sin, all the things that previously mentioned are defeated through Christ and sacrifice on Calvary. And so though Satan has advanced his kingdom, the Bible talks about the kingdom suffers violence, but the violence taken by force, even though the stronger man has come, but Jesus, who is the stronger man, has found the weaker man. So even though, you know, Satan has made great strides, guess what? Jesus Christ defeated all powers, principalities, rulers. He defeated them, even the ordinances, even the sins, iniquity, transgressions that were against man. He said, Father, forgive them, know not what they do. And he says that it finished, that he finished the work of Jesus Christ, faith Christ. This was not a general, universal wiping away of sin, but for those who are willing to put their faith in Jesus Christ and accept his forgiveness, they receive a clean slate. For God says, I remember their sin no more, and their sin is separated from it as far as the east from the west. He remembers it no more. So that verse will continue to say, he has gloriously prevailed against them all and brings them under his feet and rides forth into chariots of salvation over their heads, for leading them in triumph as his chariot wheel. So that is a figure, a speech or reference to the victory that a soldier or a commander has, where he parades his enemies for others. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. And he made a public spectacle of Satan on the cross. And so we all know that Jesus and all his appears in his glory above all evil. And all of it is directly related to the cross. This is why we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because we can say, once again, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So, again, this is the reason why we preach Christ and him crucified. So thank you again for joining me today, and we pray that God bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you, that he might turn his countenance towards you and be blessed. Join us again tomorrow for the next episode. I heard of Jesus.